Welcome to the Watermark Equipping Podcast, a conversation about faith seeking understanding from Watermark Community Church in Dallas, Texas. Your hosts are Dr. Oren Martin, the Senior Director of Equipping here at Watermark.
Howdy, y'all.
And me, Caitlin Van Wagner. Thanks for tuning in. Well, hey guys, welcome back to the next episode of the Watermark Equipping Podcast. And today, it's just you and I in the studio.
It feels so lonely.
But we have all we need, you know?
Yeah,
you know what
right.
I mean? I'm excited about today's episode because it is Holy Week. And today, drum roll please, what are we talking about?
We are talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
I mean, what else is there to talk about?
It's amazing.
I mean, we could spend, there's nothing else to talk about for Holy Week. So I'm excited to dive in.
Yeah.
What specifically are we talking about when it comes to the resurrection?
Yeah. So as, you know, Good Friday approaches and you know, we gather as a church on that day and we commemorate the death of Christ, why that's good for sinners. But then we come back together on Sunday and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. You know, I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 15. And, you know, for Paul, the point of the resurrection is not simply that God did something remarkable, and it was remarkable, right? But that God did something remarkable for just one person in the past.
Mm-hmm.
I think maybe oftentimes it's easy to come into church on Easter and think, oh, let's remember the resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago, which certainly we ought to be doing that, right, as Christians. But maybe we think that's only the significance, right?
That it happened 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, that it happened 2,000 years ago in the past, and there's really no present reality that affects me, right? But for Paul, the reality and the significance of the resurrection is that the present evil age has been invaded and it has been defeated through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that has massive significance for us. I mean, I'll just say it again, that the present evil age, right, the age in which sin and death reign, and we're all affected by it. We look at the world around us, we're broken inside of us, outside of us. We see it, we experience it, we feel it. And yet, Christ entered into that broken world. I mean, John 1 says that the Word became flesh, right? The eternal Son took on our humanity. He shared in our flesh and blood. He took on our flesh. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserved to die. He paid the penalty that we deserved to pay, couldn't pay. He paid it in our place. And being raised from the dead means that as a result, Christians can and should live as new creatures in Christ because we've been united to, we are now identified with the resurrected Christ. And that changes everything.
That we are identified with the resurrected Christ.
That we are identified. That
awesome.
Is who we are.
So I think that dovetails really nicely into the first question to kind of tee up. Why specifically in 2024 is understanding the resurrection, why is it important to our everyday lives?
Yeah, that's a great question. Can I tell a story?
You may. I'll allow it.
All right. So my wife and I, you know, we were married for 5 years, and we actually didn't want kids because we saw enough kids around us, either through our own family or friends that had kids, and they were crazy, and we were like, oh, we got enough crazy in our life. So we actually didn't want kids. And when we moved to Louisville, Kentucky, for me to go to seminary, we joined a church in which we saw really, really faithful families. And the Lord really opened our eyes to the blessing that children are and that they should be, right? And kind of a vision for discipleship and all those kinds of things. And so Cindy and I began kind of the journey to, we wanted to have children. And, you know, for a couple of years, we struggled with infertility. After a couple of years, we finally got pregnant. And at the 18-week appointment, when we went to find out whether it was a boy or a girl, we found out it was a boy. And then the nurse told us that he did not have a heartbeat.
Mm-hmm.
And so we lost our first child at 18 weeks, and then we had another miscarriage after that. And then about a year after that, the Lord was kind. We didn't deserve it, but he was gracious and gave us our first child, full term. And I remember, you know, driving home with Jonathan, who's now 15. He's probably going to, if he listens to this, he won't be happy. But I was driving home with him thinking, like, I got more training how to drive a car than I did how to, like, raise a human being. I mean, and I just remember thinking, as he's sitting there in the car seat and I'm looking in the rearview mirror, everything changed. Like, literally everything changed. How we slept, how we didn't sleep, what we felt like when we were awake, how we spent our finances, how we saved money. Literally everything changed, right? Because of that simple fact, you know? And, you know, I just started thinking, like, this is the story of Scripture, isn't it? From Genesis 3 on, That's the question we're confronted with because in Genesis 1 and 2, everything is good. There's peace, there's harmony, there's reconciliation with God, there's life, there's righteousness, there's joy, there's life-giving relationships, all these kinds of things. But then sin enters the world, and all we see is brokenness. Right? We see brokenness between Adam and Eve, between Adam and Eve and God, between work. And then we see just the undoing and their unraveling of the consequences of sin and death, right, with Cain and Abel. And then, you know, it's just generations, right, an escalation of sin and death just followed. And yet in the midst of that curse, that death, that judgment of sin, God gives a promise to Adam and Eve, right, that through you, Eve, will come an offspring who will crush the head of the serpent. He will be injured, but he will deliver a fatal blow. And you know, as readers of Scripture from Genesis 3:15 on, we ought to be looking for who is this offspring, who is this seed, who is this child, and all that came for hundreds and literally thousands of years, right, was sin, death, right. Whether it was through Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Israel, David, Solomon, all the kings of Israel, mm-hmm. all the kings of Judah, death. And Israel ends in exile, and yet God fulfills his promise in this child that's born. And this child lives the life that we cannot live. And this child dies the death for our sin and for our salvation. And he was raised from the dead. And just like me bringing Jonathan home, and that changes everything, that resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he was the first human being not to be defeated by sin and death, he was the first human being to overcome sin and death, that changes everything. Mm-hmm. And that's really, you know, the reason I'm saying that is that that's what's coming to mind when we read 1 Corinthians 15, you know, when Paul's giving them the gospel. And I'll just read a few verses, starting in verse 12. He says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So obviously there were people in the church at Corinth who were denying it. And he says in verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep," that is Christians who have died, that's a term for Christians who die because it's temporary, they've fallen asleep, "in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." But verse 20 says, "In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And so, you know, Paul in this passage names a few things, right? If there is no resurrection, actually he gives seven things, and we'll talk about five, but here are the seven things he talks about. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, he says our preaching is useless, our faith is useless, Paul and the apostles are liars, we are still in our sin, we have no hope of life after death, and we're pathetic.
That's a pretty bleak picture.
Yeah, that's a pretty, I mean, that's what would be true if Christ was not raised, right? And so, you know, just to kind of maybe restate those in a more positive way or say in another way, because of the resurrection, we'll kind of go through these five things. Because of the resurrection, Paul's preaching is true, right? So that's the first thing he says in verse 14, right? In other words, the apostles are not fake witnesses. Mm-hmm. Right? These are eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And I just think, you know, you think about the world around us in an age of fake news. I mean, you watch, you know, I don't want to get political, but presidential debates, and you're always wondering, like, are they telling the truth? I don't know. Like, I don't know a lot about politics. So, you know, the statements they're making and the claims they're making and all this, I don't know. Can I trust them, right? Or fact checks, or, you know, you think about even social media oftentimes can really not be reality. We put our best foot forward, and you know, I constantly find myself thinking, can I trust their message, right? And, you know, for Paul, if Christ was not raised, then we couldn't trust his message.
When you say his message, do you mean Jesus' message or Paul's messages?
Well,
or both?
The message that Jesus gave to Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, saying, you're going to be a witness to the Gentiles, to the nations, then you're going to testify who I am, right? Yeah. So the gospel came, you know, in fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And he did that through creating a nation. But then through that nation came the true, obedient Israelite son, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the gospel was preached to Jews. But then also through that, right, came people like Paul who brought the gospels to the Gentiles. And so, you know, for Paul, right, his preaching was true, right? And it was true solely based on the fact that Christ is raised. And he had just said in 1 Corinthians 15 that over 500 people saw him, many of whom were still alive, right? Jesus raised from the dead, right? Mm-hmm. So it wasn't just like, you know, one or two people or even just the 12 apostles, mm-hmm. right? It was actually over 500, right? Many of whom were still alive when Paul's writing them in Corinth.
So, doesn't it make you wonder who those people were?
It does,
like,
yeah.
Who was that person?
Yeah, it's...
What happened
knows?
To them in the rest of life? Those 488 other people, yeah. You know?
It's wild.
Outside and, of the disciples.
But it does give credibility, right, to the resurrection.
Yeah.
That Paul says, this isn't a hidden fact, right? Jesus appeared and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saw him. And so, you know, all that to say, like... Because the apostles' preaching is true, right? We can trust it because of the resurrection. This is why, kind of as an application for us, this is why preaching and teaching have been central throughout the history of the church. It's why God's people have gathered on the Lord's Day to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what Acts 2 says. And that's why at Watermark, when you gather with us on Sundays, it's why the word is preached and taught every Sunday, right? Because we have no other message to give than the message of Christ crucified and raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
If you come to Regent, if you come to Marriage and Family, and when you come to the porch, like, that's the message we have to give. It's not going to be a bunch of tips and tricks and self-help and... we certainly want to help you in your life, mm-hmm. but the best help we can give you is to remind you of the fact that Christ has been raised, and therefore your marriage can be changed,
mm-hmm.
your life can be changed, everything can be changed.
So that's the first. You're going to give us, just to show where we're headed, I think you're headed, you're going to give us five things that are true because of the resurrection.
That's right.
Because of the resurrection, we can trust that Paul's teaching is true.
Yes.
Is that correct?
Right. We can trust his message. Yep.
All right, what's next?
Secondly, is that Christ is trustworthy, right? So you see in verses 14 and 17, Paul says, because Christ was raised, our faith is not in vain. Right? So our faith is not futile. In other words, our faith in Christ is true. It's trustworthy, right? We can trust Jesus completely, right? He will never fail us because Christ has been raised, right? So I'm kind of flipping these negative statements into positive statements. And, you know, so you know, you think, for example, I want to be a great father to my kids. And, you know, say, for example, that, not to say this has happened, but it has happened. Maybe I promise to take my kids to a park. And for reasons unbeknownst to me, maybe, you know, things outside of my control, you know, a storm comes, something comes, you know, emergency comes up, and I don't take them to the park. And so I have to go to my kids and say, I know I told this to you. I know I promised it, but for reasons that are out of my control, we can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, those have been hard lessons when I ask for forgiveness and repent and ask them to forgive me. But it's also a lesson to teach them, you know what? That's why you shouldn't put your trust in me. That's why you should put your trust in Jesus, because Jesus will never break his promise, right? And maybe we can all experience, we all have our own examples of being let down by someone, right? You know how it feels to be let down. Well, isn't it encouraging to know that because Christ has been raised from the dead, God will never let us down, right? The resurrection is proof that we can trust him for all that he says and all that he promises. So that's the second thing. Yep.
All right. So the first two is we can trust that his preaching is true and that our faith is not in vain.
Yep.
What's the third?
The third thing is that we are freed from our sins, right? Because Christ has been raised, Paul says in verse 17, we are no longer in our sins. So to say it another way, to be no longer in our sins is to say that we are freed from our sins, right? Because Christ is our all-sufficient freer and forgiver. Christ is our all-sufficient freer, the one who frees us from our sins, and he's the one who forgives us from our sins. Right?
Mm-hmm.
A couple of years ago, my wife and I were watching a documentary on a guy named Khalif Browder. He was probably a 14-year-old kid when he was wrongly accused of stealing a backpack He was imprisoned at Rikers Island. He was abused. He was isolated.
Oh, my goodness.
He was starved. And after 3 years, they kept coming to him saying, hey, if you just admit you're guilty, we'll lessen your prison sentence. And Khalif wouldn't do it. He's like, but I'm innocent. I didn't do it. And so after 3 years of appealing, he was finally freed because they found that the true evidence was that he didn't do it, right? And, you know, as I was watching this documentary, and after he got out of prison, actually ends kind of sadly, but initially, right, do you think that his life was changed and he wanted to live differently than he did in a maximum security prison where he was treated under such terrible abuses? Well, you better believe it. Mm-hmm. He was freed from prison, right? Well, there's a difference between Khalif Browder and us. We were not wrongly accused, right? We have been rightly accused by a holy God that we are sinners. And because we've sinned against an infinitely holy God, we deserve his just judgment, right? And that's bad news, right? Mm-hmm. And we won't appreciate the good news unless we understand the bad news. And the bad news is we've sinned and we deserve God's just condemnation and judgment for our sin. But the good news is that because Christ was raised from the dead, we have been freed. We have been forgiven of our sin. That's an amazing message, right? If Christ was not raised, then sin would still reign in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, for me, this is so hopeful because, you know, I think in my own daily battle with sin, right? When Paul says to put sin to death by the power of the Spirit. You think about a person maybe in your community group. You think about a person maybe you're in region and you're seeking to find freedom and to walk in that freedom in Christ. The good news is because Christ has been raised, he is guaranteed that we can walk free from our sins. Perfectly, not in this life. In the next life, certainly so, when we're raised and we have glorified and resurrected bodies like Jesus is, never to sin again. But in this life, we can find freedom increasingly as we walk with Christ because Christ has guaranteed it. So he hasn't just freed us from the penalty of sin. He's actually freed us from the power of sin,
mm-hmm.
so that we can walk in him. I mean, that just gives me such hope as we seek to live out the freedom that's been purchased in Christ, right? Because the freedom is ours in Christ, we can walk in that freedom daily.
All right, so that's number three.
What's number four? Number four is
Of the resurrection.
Because of the resurrection, verse 19 says that we are, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we would be the most to be pitied. So to flip that around, because Christ has been raised, we are the most to be envied. That's actually interesting to think about.
Right? Mm-hmm.
We are to be envied because Christ has been raised. Why is that? Well, because no matter what happened in this life, nothing and no one can take away our hope. In fact, 1 Peter 1 says, we have an unshakable hope. We have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. And, you know, I just think about people that are broken, or people that don't have this hope in Christ. I mean, this life is literally all there is, right? How do they walk through grief? How do they walk through loss? Some of our dear friends, we moved here a little over a year and a half ago, and some of our dear friends were brought back from the mission field in East Asia because they had some difficulties when she was pregnant with one of their children, and they had to be brought back to Dallas. And little baby Evie just suffered a lot for 5 years, mm-hmm. heart transplant, liver transplant. And when we moved to Dallas, Evie was actually doing the best she'd ever done, 5 years old. And she hadn't been in the hospital in a long time. And we married them. We discipled them. We did the premarital counseling. They came to seminary with us. I mean, we were members of the same church. We sent them out from our church to be workers. And so we were super close to this family.
Mm-hmm.
And my daughter, Anna, and Evie became really good friends. They're like little sisters, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Our daughter's 13 and Evie was 5. But at Christmas time in 2022, Evie passed away.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember those last hours as we were in the hospital. With the peaks and she was holding baby Evie in her arms as they were taking her off life support. And I mean, it was a gut-wrenching experience. And I remember looking at her, Becky, and seeing the joy that was on her face as she was watching her daughter pass away in her arms. And I just thought, who can give that kind of hope?
Mm-hmm.
What gives that kind of hope in such excruciatingly painful, grievous circumstances? And there's one answer, Christ. Because the peak's hope were not attached to this life, right? And because Christ has been raised, we are the most to be envied because though everything can be taken away from us, we can still have everything in Christ. And it makes every moment meaningful and every opportunity for hope. Our significance is not determined by our successes or achievements. It's not determined by our accumulations in this life. It's determined by our relation to Christ. And if we are related to Christ by faith, then he gives meaning to everything we do, right? Work, parenting, relationships, school, literally everything because Christ has been raised. And so isn't that a great question? I'll try to ask this to myself. That how can the resurrection today give me meaning and purpose in how I relate to my wife, how I relate to my children, how I do my work faithfully as unto the Lord, how I relate to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and so on and so forth.
Man, I don't know that we can get better than that.
It can, right? And that's the joy of the resurrection.
Yes, I don't know that it can. But yeah. There's one more.
There is one more.
What's number five, Warren?
All right, number five, verse 20 says that death is not the end, right, for Christians, because Christ has been raised. That even those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that's not the end. It's actually the beginning. In other words, those who have fallen asleep are alive, right? Death will not end the Christian's joy, but actually, death is the pathway to more joy. So as much joy we can have in this life because we've been forgiven of our sins, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, we have the Spirit who's the down payment of our inheritance to come, there's still more. Right? And that inheritance to come is the new creation, right? And Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Mm-hmm. So it's not just like he's going to make a new world. He's actually going to give us new resurrection bodies, never to be sick, never to die, right? One of my favorite little books, if you've never read it, is Athanasius, one of the early church fathers, 3rd century.
You know, I don't know that I picked that one up.
It's a great little book.
Do they have one at the Richardson Library? Can I check it out?
Maybe.
Really?
Yeah. Actually, if you can get the copy that has C.S. Lewis's introduction, it's fantastic.
Okay.
But
all right, so Athanasius.
Athanasius on the Incarnation says— Oh, and by a side note, I wanted to name our first kid Athanasius. My wife
did. Cindy say no?
She was like, nope.
Is that his middle name?
Nope, it's not, because she was like, they're going to call him Athan Martin, which sounds like Aston Martin, but that just wouldn't be good.
That kind of is a cool name, though. All right.
I agree. You should tell Cindy that. Okay. Athanasius on the Incarnation says that our greatest enemy is death. I think we can all agree to that. A great enemy is death. I hate death, right? And so as a result, right, people are, I mean, I think this is universal, right? People are afraid of death, right? But Athanasius goes on to say that Christ has defeated death. And so as a result, Christians need not fear it, right? Why? Because death is not the end, but the beginning of a new life in Christ. So even the worst thing that can happen to us is going to prove to be the best thing that can happen to us, because it's going to give a door to an entirely whole new existence where there'll only be joy. He's going to come back. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye. There's going to be no more conflict, no more sin, no more death, no more cancer, no more divorce, no more conflict, no more nothing. Only joy, peace, and righteousness, and perfect relationship with Jesus forever. Mm-hmm. And that's our hope, right? And nothing and no one can take that away from us.
Wow.
Yeah.
Just like listening to you talk, I think it gives an entirely new meaning to when we say he is risen.
Yeah.
He is risen indeed.
Yeah.
It's like, gosh, there's literally no better news than
there's
this.
There's no better news. One of my favorite quotes by Martin Luther, and I read this every spring, especially, you know, we're at the season where we're ending the end of winter and we're starting to see flowers and leaves bloom. Martin Luther said this: our Lord has written the promise of resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime, right? So, you know, we all experience kind of a winter where everything kind of seems dead, but then things spring to life. And we should be reminded as Christians, we should pray to have spiritual eyes to see that that's a reminder of the resurrection, right? What's Luther's point? Because of the resurrection, life springs from death. We see glimpses of it in springtime. We see glimpses of it in blue bonnet season in Texas, and all kinds of leaves and flowers. And because of Christ, we experience it in part, right? We see it in these marks of his creation while awaiting for it in full. In other words, because Christ has been raised from the dead, everything changes.
What is your favorite everyday reminder of the resurrection?
Ooh, I mean, honestly, I think it's the gospel. I tell my students, and I want to remember, right, to never get over the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has overcome death by his death. and has been raised to life. And that gives us hope every day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I thought you were going to say like a flower.
I'm not a flowery kind of guy.
I don't know.
Yeah. What is yours?
Mine is every single time I see a movie in which the main hero dies and comes back to life, which is just a really common trope in storytelling and in history. And I saw a movie a couple weeks ago where the main hero dies and is brought back to life. Mm. And I always just think, man, that's just a shadow of the greatest story ever told.
Yeah.
And it makes me worship. Like every single time I think, ugh.
Yeah.
They love that's it's an incredible story, which is why they borrowed it, you know. But I just see that in a lot of films, and every single time I think it reminds me of the resurrection.
And I do think that, that's a common theme throughout books and movies. We all love comeback stories, right?
It's the ultimate comeback
story. Is there a greater comeback story than somebody who literally died and was raised?
There's not.
Yeah. And that's going to be true of us too.
Okay. So, because of the resurrection, what I heard you say is everything changed.
Yeah.
And we can believe that his preaching is true. Paul's preaching is true, that our faith is not in vain, that we are no longer in sin, that we are to be envied, our hope can't be taken away, and that death is not our end. It is a door to more.
Yeah.
That's some good news, Warren.
Yeah, it is. May our lives reflect it.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. Happy Easter, y'all. Thanks for joining us. Well, that's all for us today. Thanks for listening. Be sure to like and subscribe so you don't miss an episode. And until next time, have a great week of worship.